into this spring. And of course, they sank to the bottom, and it created an unbelievably foul kind of pool. Guess what the name of that cave and that region was? The Greeks called it Hades. Jesus called it hell. And no wonder. It probably seemed like that. And finally, behind this temple complex, there was a sheer rock wall that went up over 100 feet and was like 500 feet wide. This area, this whole area, represented a self-indulgent, over-indulgent way of life, which was really demonic in nature. It was a lifestyle, it represented a lifestyle that led to all kinds of hopelessness and despair in people's lives. Kind of the things that we're experiencing today in modern culture. What must have been surprising is that Jesus then makes the statement to his disciples, and I can see him pointing to all of that and saying to them, "Over this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the onslaught of my church." In their minds, the disciples would have had kind of the picture of how cities were built during that day. Archaeologists have shown us that when they go to a region or to a mound they call a tell, they dig down through several layers of cities until they finally get to the original city, and they find that one city is built on top of another. And so Jesus was conveying, of course, that his kingdom would overlay and completely obliterate this kingdom of darkness and evil symbolized by what lay before them. All that opposed God and his order of creation would come to an end. For us as Christians, it means that Jesus has the power and that he will overcome sin and Satan and death. Jesus will subdue all of those powers that contribute to the darkness and the despair and the hopelessness of the world, and instead overlay that with the light of truth, with the good news of God's peace and grace and new life. A life which is free from the works of darkness and which gives glory and praise to the living God. So Peter got the answer to Jesus' question right. Because he says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the rescuer. You are the Son of the living God." And you see, it's because Jesus is exactly that, that he has both the power and the authority to forgive all sin, those sins that can bring so much grief into our own lives and into the lives of others. What's interesting is that in the Old Testament, the Son of God is called the Lord of hosts. Anybody know what that means? The Lord of hosts? Literally? It means the commander of heaven's armies. So when you read that in Scripture where it says the Lord of hosts, kind of substitute in your mind the commander of heaven's armies. Jesus has come not to confirm or enable the world in its sin. And sad to say, he didn't come to make us happy. He didn't come to make people happy. Rather, he's come to replace the havoc and the chaos that the power of evil has brought into this world. He's come to replace it with peace, justice, hope, mercy, and forgiveness. Jesus is the commander of heaven's armies. He's come to take back what is rightfully his. You see, the creation belongs to him. He's the one who spoke, "Let there be," and there was. He's come to take back this broken world, this earth. He's come to take it back from the powers of darkness. But yes, it will come at a very high cost. Peter immediately objects to that cost. But what he doesn't realize is that victory does not come without suffering. But Jesus' response to Peter must have been a slap in the face to him, because Jesus comes back and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He accuses Peter of being an instrument of Satan. And that was probably the most harsh thing Jesus ever said to a disciple. But then Jesus goes even further. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross. If you want to follow me, you've got to pick up the cross.